Thank you for taking the time to listen to the Well Church Satterton's podcast. We pray that you enjoy this message and that it creates a well of hope in your life today.
During worship, I mean, it was totally highlighted already. God wants to release more love upon his children, wants us to have the reality of love. So take that with you and have an expectation that you would have dreams and visions and encounters as you seek the Lord this week. The Gap Ministry is collecting diapers of all sizes and baby wipes. I see some of you guys brought that in. So keep bringing those things in. That's for the Morningstar Maternity Home. So don't miss pre-service prayer Sunday mornings before the service at 9:30 in the prayer room. If you can get here a little early and come and pray for service, it's pretty awesome. The Lord's been revealing things prophetically about the service. The Lord's been just showing us how to pray and how to pray for the people that are coming. So that time is specifically to pray over the service. If you need or want personal prayer, please don't leave without connecting with somebody that can pray for you. We are looking to create a schedule for that. But for now, just come see me and I will find somebody. Okay, guys, Mark and May, did you all get a text?
Yes.
All right, if you didn't get a text and you want a text, let me know. We'll get you signed up for that. Mark and May, you should be somewhere on, it's the 5th, you should be somewhere around chapter 2.5, and you are on par. If you're not there, you can bang that out pretty quick. So, who knows who wrote the book of Mark? Raise your hand if you know who wrote it. Hold on, throw your hands up. You think you know? All right. Who, leave your hand up. No one's hands up. You're all scared now. Before I ask that question, did you know who wrote Mark? The book of Mark was written by, Dave's the only confident one. Let me ask you this question. You can put your hand down, Dave. Was Mark a disciple? Raise your hand if it's yes. Don't feel bad. He was not a disciple. Check your list of disciples later. Mark was not a disciple. It's believed that it was the John Mark that's written about in Acts chapter 12, verse 12. And also in 1 Peter 5:13, Peter describes a Mark as his son. So what we believe about this book and what traditionally they think it is that John Mark wrote this book based on the experiences of the disciple Peter while Peter was still alive. So it's Peter's story written by Mark. And it was written about 20 years after Jesus died and rose again. In the book of Mark, the word immediately appears 40 times. Mark is a gospel that shows us a servant Jesus, a humble servant Jesus, that is quickly trying to save his people. It keeps using the word immediately. Mark has three times as many miracles as parables, and it has two unique miracle stories that only appear in the book of Mark. So I want to challenge you, if you haven't started, to get started. I want to challenge you to read it in a new version. Grab a study Bible. Read a different version than you normally read and see some things you haven't seen before. All right, I'm going to pray. If you brought something to give, hold it in your hand. So Father, we thank you for what you're releasing in this house, that you're making this a house of worship and a house of healing, not just in our bodies, but in our spirits. And Lord, we thank you for everyone who's sowing into this place to pay the bills. Lord, we pray that you would hear their prayers, that you would multiply what's given and also multiply their finances, that you would be Lord over how we spend our money together. So we pray for wisdom about how to use the funds to reach people and to reach the community. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, please open your Bibles to John chapter 8. I want to show you something, and then we're going to head over to Psalms 119. Today, we're going to continue to talk about the subject of forgiveness. The last time I spoke to you, we discussed that the Word of God is where we find truth. For followers of Jesus, His Word, the Bible, is the standard of truth, not our feelings or the ideas that are prevalent in our culture. Because when we received Jesus, we became citizens of his kingdom. We also talked about how when we come to the Word of God, when we come to read the Bible, we actually need to come humbly and teachable, accepting how it's instructing us to live, not picking and choosing what to apply. And those of you that weren't here, we ended that message. We stood and we declared together this: Jesus is my Lord. I am a citizen of his kingdom. The Bible, his word. The Bible is his word. His word isn't just true, it is truth, and it sets me apart from this world. That's John 17:17. And then we continue to declare, therefore, I read the Bible and allow it to change my opinions. I humbly accept that, and you'll recognize this, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training, and righteousness, so that the Bible in 2 Peter 2:24 just says, so that the servant of God, we inserted an I because we were acknowledging that applied to us, so that I, the servant of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So as we talk today specifically around our relationships with each other, please keep this in mind, that the Bible is the truth. There's an episode of a TV show called I Love Lucy that you may have seen. The episode starts, a man knocks on Lucy's door. She opens the door. He throws a bucket of dirt on the floor. And he says, if I can't clean that up in 5 minutes, you can have this $10 bill. So what he does is he plugs in a vacuum cleaner. He quick cleans it up. And then she ends up buying the vacuum cleaner from him. But it doesn't work. And the rest of the episode is her trying to do the same thing he did to other people and it not working for her. And I think some people, not people in this room, but I think a lot of people, maybe people that are listening to the podcast, they approach every sermon like that. Like some salesman just dumped a bucket of dirt on your carpet, and they've already decided they aren't going to receive anything that's been said. And this is why the Word of God is core of what we teach, because we're not trying to teach you our opinions. My opinions are never going to change your life. But when we read the Word of God, including the words of Jesus, we aren't listening to Jesus' opinion. We're hearing the absolute truth. And some of what we read in the Bible, there's a little room for interpretation, but most of it's pretty clear. And today, as we talk about forgiveness, it's going to be clear. So if you're the kind of person that has walls up listening to sermons, again, this mostly applies to people that aren't here, try to move from a no-sale mindset to a person who separates the speaker's opinions from the truth being shared. So just for fun, I'm going to have you guys raise your hands some more. Here are some examples of some ideas that you might have an opinion about. There will be people in this room that disagree with you about these ideas, but we can still walk together. So we're doing this to help us differentiate between what is a truth from the Word of God and what is an opinion that could divide us. I'm going to share some opinions. If you agree with the opinion, go ahead and raise your hand. Be bold. Ready? A hot dog is a sandwich. There's not a lot of hands up. So some of you guys don't believe that. So what is a hot dog? Meat on, is it a sandwich? So those of us that believe a hot dog is a sandwich, then is a taco a sandwich? All right, now there's some people in the world that believe fruit counts as dessert. Does anybody in this room believe that? All right, now I know a lot of you guys don't drink this, would never drink this because there's carbs and there's artificial ingredients. But if you had to choose Coke or Pepsi?
Coke.
Oh, jeez. Jeez.
I don't know
because I don't. Oh, all right. That's fine. Okay, here's another one. Macaroni and cheese. I know you guys don't eat it, but if you were going to eat it, would you eat it with a spoon or a fork?
Fork.
But do you guys feel, even over these opinions that don't matter, do you feel the tension? Right? So we need to be totally, totally like, we are not going to divide over what you eat your macaroni and cheese with. All right? There are some people, I think most people when they do this, they do it one way, but there's some people that do it the other way. When you put cereal in a bowl, when you make yourself a bowl of cereal, now I know you guys don't eat this, but when you do, the cereal first or the milk first?
Cereal. Nobody would do it together.
You talk to... Okay, the corner of the brownie? The corner of the brownie or the middle of the brownie?
Middle.
I think somebody... All right, but do you feel this tension? Over things that don't matter? All right, cat people. Cat people? Dog people. Oh.
Sorry,
Tiffany. Okay, all right, here's one. Here's another one. Are clowns funny or scary?
Scary.
Funny. Yeah, right. Funny. Okay, so when we lived in Australia, they have different rules than we do culturally. You can be barefoot anywhere you want in Australia. You can go in the grocery store, the mall, through your doctor's office. Keep in mind, they have 100 things that can bite you and kill you in your foot. But you can be barefoot. But in this country, we have, you know, no shoes, no shirt, no service. And we need to put pants on there still. I still believe that with all my heart. It should say pants. But anyway, there are certain people that believe you should be allowed to be barefoot wherever you want. Is anybody one of those people?
It's against the law.
I mean, it's a nice spring day. We're not talking about the winter. Can you wear socks with sandals?
No.
No, you should not.
No.
Keith, you are in fellowship here with people that believe you can. Isn't that? Yeah. Okay.
Can we talk about the toilet paper?
Yeah,
it
always rolls up.
Listen, just be glad they're changing it. Treat it like they're teenagers. All right? We want to thank whoever did that. All right. We're going to have a family meeting in 3 weeks to talk about our official position on that controversial issue. Okay, is it better to be too hot or too cold? Anybody too hot?
Too cold.
Anybody completely dead to temperature?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Pluto, is that a planet or something else?
It's a dog's name.
It's a dog's name. All right. Star Wars, Star Trek.
Star
Wars. All right, this is my last one, okay? Is it a GIF or a GIF?
A GIF. A GIF.
It's a GIF.
And so much division. All right, so as humans, we have opinions about all sorts of things, but as Christians, we don't get to choose something other than what the Bible says. If the Bible says it, it is truth. It is truth that will bring freedom to your life. In John chapter 8, you guys can read this whole section of scripture on your own. People are putting their opinions above what Jesus is teaching. The religious leaders are challenging Jesus with their opinions. And in that moment, Jesus turns the people that are believing what he says. So look at verse 31. It says, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. And then verse 32, we all know this verse. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And I want you to picture that moment. He's in the temple with the Pharisees, the religious leaders, people that think they know or are seeking the truth. They are not accepting what he says. So he turns to the people that actually believe what he's saying. And he says, know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So if we're approaching the Word of God with our opinions, we are challenging the truth the Bible wants to show us. And it's important that we receive and accept the truth because that's what brings freedom. Man's opinions and feelings bring chaos, confusion, and suffering, but the Bible instructs us on the truth that will actually bring us freedom. Remember, today we want to specifically apply what the Bible says about forgiveness to this concept of knowing what's true. But before we do, I want to show you one other verse, and this is in Psalms 119. And Psalms 119 is really long. In fact, in the original Hebrew, it's divided up into sections using letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Sort of like we do with long documents, we separate ideas with A, B, and C. So this is actually S in the Hebrew alphabet, S and SH. And verse 165, I'm going to read it from the King James Version. So Psalm 119, 165 says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Again, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And we're going to look at this in context in a moment, but there's a concept here we can't miss. Loving the law, the instructions given to us in the Bible, means we come humbly, lay aside our feelings and opinions, and do our best to do what it says as we live it. And then it says, if we approach the word of God with reverence, with love, nothing shall offend us. So as we talk about forgiveness more, specifically unforgiveness, we need to realize that those actions which seem big and challenging start off as a tiny offense. So again, Psalm 119:165 says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. We're going to read it in context, back up to 161. David says, princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. Verse 162, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. 163, I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. 164, seven times a day I praise you. Seven times a day I praise you, not once every 7 days, seven times a day. Just thought I'd highlight that. God bless you. Seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgment. And this is the verse we read. Great peace have they who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Verse 166 says, Lord, I hope in your salvation, and I do your commandments. 167, my soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. 168 says, I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. So again, I want to focus on verse 165, which says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You're going to hear this verse a lot over the next few weeks when I teach. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So in other translations, we're going to look at some other translations. The English Standard Version doesn't say shall offend them. It says, great peace have they, those who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. The Contemporary English Version says, you give peace of mind to all who love your law. Nothing can make them fall. There's a translation called Young's Literal Translation. Abundant peace have those loving thy law, and they have no stumbling block. The New Living Translation says, those who love your instructions have great peace, and they do not stumble. There's a Bible called the Orthodox Jewish Bible. Some of the words remain Hebrew. And it says, great shalom have they which love thy Torah. Nothing shall cause them to stumble. You guys know the Hebrew word for peace here is shalom. And it's more than just peace. It includes wholeness, healing. But the dots I want us to connect right now, a people that love the word of God will live it, and then nothing shall offend them. But the opposite is also true. If we get a little offended, then something will make us fall. In the coming weeks, we're going to look at how to handle offense when they come, what causes them, and how to process them before they make us stumble. For today, we're going to move forward in this message, and I want you to keep two ideas in mind. Small offenses that aren't dealt with become something that makes us stumble and fall. That was idea one. Small offenses that aren't dealt with become something that makes us stumble and fall. The second thing is areas of unforgiveness will rob us of what God wants to do in our lives. And I'll support that second idea better in a moment, but turn over to Luke 17. Again, areas of unforgiveness will rob us of what God wants to do in our lives. So Luke 17, verse 1. And he said to his disciples, temptations to sin. You guys probably have a footnote there. The footnote says, the word sin there could have been translated stumble. Remember what we read in Psalms. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. So verse 1 again. He said to his disciples, temptations to sin, stumble, are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. Verse 2. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea, than that he should cause one of the little ones to sin or to stumble. So Jesus said, people will be tempted to sin. Temptation to sin is coming. And there are people that will choose to sin. They have a free will, and they can decide to do the things that God has said or to not do the things that God had said. And if they want to stumble, it's on them. But the trouble is that people don't just want to sin by themselves. They want everyone else to sin with them. There are people doing strange things in this world, and for whatever reason, they want everybody to say it's normal. They want children educated about how normal it is when it's abnormal. And Jesus said, if you're one of the ones that brings the temptation and causes others to sin, it would be better to have a millstone hung on you and be thrown into the ocean. And we gloss over that, but that's pretty horrific. Lots of us have questions of how could God even allow the exploitation of children in our modern world? Well, he doesn't. People allow it by not accepting his law. Jesus, this is loving, grace-filled Jesus, is saying don't cause children to sin because there's a special punishment if you do. Some of you have experienced terrible things when you were younger because of what people did to you. And unless those people repent and turn to God when they stand before him, Jesus said it would be better for them to have a large stone tied to them and be thrown into the sea. That said, Jesus is all about our hearts. And look how in verse 3, he brings it back to focusing on us. So in verse 3, he says, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And I think a lot of people think this means you go to your brother, you tell them off, and if they beg you to forgive them, maybe you'll do that. But the goal of the process that Jesus just laid out is actually the restoration of the relationship. You go to your brother and you say, what happened hurt my feelings or caused me trouble or made me mad? And their response should be to apologize. And then our response should be to forgive them. And then we have a restored relationship. And verse 4 says, if he sins against you 7 times in a day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. And that's a lot. 7 times is a lot. And notice Jesus uses the word must there. That doesn't leave a whole lot of room not to forgive people when Jesus says we must. And not just do it once, but 7 times per day. And we're usually 1, 2, 3 strikes you're out people. And Jesus is saying 7. So I want you to imagine something really quick. Let's say someone here is having a bad day and they take it out on you. Now you guys know this would never happen. But let's say it does happen. Maybe they yell at you or they even curse you out. They yell at you or curse you out. And a few minutes later, they come back and they say they're sorry. They might even be crying a little. They explain that they were frustrated about so many other things and they shouldn't have said what they said to you. They'll say they didn't mean it. And I think most of us would forgive them. We might even hug it out. Some of you guys are so great, you would try to help them with all the areas that are stressing them out. Now imagine it happened again. Okay, twice, no problem. We can do twice. But the 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th time, that's pretty stretching. And there's a heading in your Bible, if you look, that causes us to think there's a break between verses 4 and 5 in a lot of our Bibles. But in this next verse is probably how the disciples responded to being told to forgive 7 times a day. Verse 5 says, the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And honestly, yeah, we need supernatural faith to forgive some people. Do you guys remember the apostles, the disciples, they were told to go cleanse the lepers, heal the sick, cast out demons, and they didn't respond to being told that with increase our faith. But they responded to being told to forgive with increase our faith. Have you ever thought about leprosy? I'm going to help you think about it right now. Because when I was in India, I got to lay hands on people with leprosy. I got to hug them and feed them and show them love. Because if you're healthy and well-nourished, if you're a healthy and well-nourished person, your body can usually fight off the bacteria that causes leprosy. As a matter of fact, 95% of the population are immune to it. nothing will happen. So we might not be as freaked out by that because we live in a culture where we're well-nourished and we aren't really susceptible to leprosy. But they lived in a day that they didn't understand how leprosy spread. It was a slow, painful death. And Jesus said, go heal the lepers, and they didn't say, give us more faith. But when Jesus said, forgive your brother 7 times, they said, Lord, increase our faith. And he also told them they would be hated and even martyred, and they didn't ask for an increase in faith. But when he told them to forgive and keep forgiving, they said, Lord, increase our faith. So turn over to Matthew chapter 18. This is the parable of the unforgiving servant. Verse 21, then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? That's his question. And that's what we just read Jesus said. So maybe Peter's making sure he heard him right. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. So if our reaction to 7 is, Lord, increase our faith, and now Jesus says 77, and this could even be translated 70 times 7, by the way, that's 490, how can we begin to process this when we struggle to forgive 1, 2, 3 times? And Jesus knows that he's stretching us by saying this, so he tells us a parable about his kingdom. Remember, we're citizens of his kingdom, and when Jesus starts a story, therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared, or therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like. He's telling us this is what we're like. We're part of his kingdom. So verse 23, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king. All right, here's the secret. That's God. The king in the story is God. Who wished to settle account with his servants. That's us. And when he, God, began to settle with one of the servants, that's you. When he began to settle, one of the servants, that's you, was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. In your Bible, there should be a footnote. If you click it or look at it, it will say a talent is worth 20 years' wages. So it takes someone around 20 years of working to gain a talent. So I'm going to put this amount of debt in perspective, 20 talents. So the average American worker's salary, annual salary, in quarter four of 2023 was $59,384 per year, annual salary. So to make our math easier, we're going to round that up to $60,000 because we're above average. The average American worker's salary. So we'll multiply that by 20 years to earn one talent. And this man owes 10,000 talents. So his total debt is $12 billion. $12 billion. And since he, that's you, could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant, you, fell on your knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. Let me ask you a question right now. Does he have $12 billion? Right. Can he get it? Probably not. Will he be able to pay this back ever? Not likely. So verse 27, out of pity for him, the master of that servant, that's you, released you and forgave you all the debt. So $12 billion, a huge debt that can't be repaid, instantly forgiven just like that. So this man now owes his master nothing. Instant. Verse 28, but when that same servant, you, went out, he, that's you again, found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. So another footnote, because we don't know what a denarii is. So my footnote says it's one day's wage. So we're going to take our 60,000 annual dollars and divide that by 260. That's the amount of days worked, assuming a 5-day work week in a year. And we end up with $230 a day. We multiply that by 100 days. And we estimate that the man who was forgiven $12 billion is owed $23,000. So verse 28 again, but when that same servant, you, that was forgiven $12 billion, went out, you found one of your fellow servants who owed you $23,000, seizing him, began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. And don't we want to do this to people that hurt us? And Jesus apparently knows that. We want them to hurt. So verse 29, his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. Verse 30, he refused and went and put him into prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they reported it to their master all that had taken place. Verse 32, then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? So verse 34, this is where things get a little scary. In his anger, the master delivered him over to the jailers. Remember, Jesus just said that. And you probably have a footnote. And if you look at that footnote or click it, it'll say torturers. Until he should pay the debt. So now he has to pay the $12 billion, which he can't pay. So verse 35 says, so also my heavenly Father will do this to every one of you who does not forgive your brother from your heart. So this is heavy, but it's so important. Some of us have struggles that torment us, and we can't seem to be free, and we wonder why God isn't doing something to rescue us. And the reality is God has done everything for us. He has forgiven us all our debt, but we choose not to forgive another person, which has opened up our life to torment, to torturers. The Bible isn't clear what that is, but we've all experienced, whether in ourselves or someone else, anger and bitterness that build up and increase in people that carry unforgiveness. You know, as people, we want to feel powerful, and resentment and anger make us feel like we are, but Jesus just showed us the opposite. In the parable we just read, what's the most powerful moment? The most powerful moment is when the servant, each of us, was forgiven the debt that we could never repay. And if we really want to be powerful and walk in all God has for us, we need to be a people that forgive the way we've been forgiven. Just have a couple more verses and we'll wrap it up. In Ephesians 4, you can turn there if you want to, Paul instructs not just the church in Ephesus, but all followers of Jesus to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So again, that's be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And the next verse, Ephesians 5:1 says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. So imitate God, be like God, look like your heavenly Father, who doesn't just forgive the little things, but he forgives everything. So we're going to take communion together as we close today. If you guys could pass that out, that would be awesome. If you've made the decision to follow Jesus, you're welcome to partake. And I want to encourage you to follow God's example. As forgiveness flows from God to you, allow it to flow from you to others. So again, follow God's example. As forgiveness flows from God to you, allow it to flow from you to others, and then mercifully forgive yourself. When we forgive others like we've been forgiven, it isn't saying what happened to you was okay. It's laying down the right. It's laying down your right to the repayment and putting the person's future in the hands of God. It isn't likely that you'll get an apology from that person, or that person will make an effort to help you heal from the wound they caused. But you forgiving them will set you free. So let me read to you in Matthew 26, and then we'll take communion together. So Matthew 26, verse 26 says, now as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and broke it and gave it to the disciples. And he said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And I tell you, I will not drink it again of the fruit of the vine until the day I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. I want you to notice that this is the blood of his covenant poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So why don't you guys stand up? Remember, communion isn't a ritual that we do to accomplish something. It's an action that we do to remember what God has already accomplished. So go ahead and hold the bread that represents the body of Jesus, broken for you in your hand. The bread, the body of Christ, that was broken and bruised for your iniquities. In the same way, the scripture in Isaiah 51 says, "By his stripes we are healed." So let's make a definite agreement with the finished work of the cross. With the bread in your hand, I want you to declare this. Just repeat these after me. By your stripes,
by your stripes,
I am healed.
I am healed.
By your stripes,
by your stripes,
my mind,
my soul,
and my spirit is healed. So Lord, we declare together all over this room, we declare that every diagnosis that stands against the truth of this will be removed. We speak into every situation the power of the gospel as we remember your body given for us to bring full healing in Jesus' name. We command cancer to bow its knee in Jesus' name. We command schizophrenia, bipolar, OCD, autism, depression, every imbalance and disease of the mind to bow its knee to the name of Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
We command blind eyes to open and deaf ears to open in Jesus' name. Anything that dares to raise its head against the finished work of the cross, Lord, we speak your full and complete healing to that. By your stripes, we are healed. We do this in remembrance of you. Go ahead and take the bread. Now hold the cup in your hand. This blood represents the forgiveness of our sins and the salvation of our souls. And because we've been so richly forgiven, we have the beautiful opportunity to forgive others. And I want us just to take a moment, and if there's anyone you need to forgive, just forgive them now. And the Bible also says that we need to bless our enemies, that we need to pray for those who persecute us. It says when we do this, it actually reveals us as the children of God. And there's a revealing when we do that of the truth of who we are in God. And so I want you to take another moment and begin to pray and bless your enemies. We pray that they would have an encounter with the truth of Jesus, that they would have the joy of serving the Lord for the rest of their days. We pray a blessing upon their household. Lord, we pray blessings upon their finances. We pray that you would pour out riches and your grace upon them, that you would shower them with favor, with goodness and generosity. Lord, we pray for everyone that persecutes us or is against us, Lord. We pray for this extravagant blessing of heaven over their lives in Jesus' name. And lastly, what the blood has done for us, it can do for anyone. There is no situation more powerful than the blood. And so I want you to think of anyone, maybe a family member, who does not know the Lord or has turned away. And I want you to call them by name. I want you to plead the blood of Jesus over them right now. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the power of the blood. And Lord, what you've done in us, you can do in our families. We, by your blood, would have the joy of seeing our friends and families come to know you in a powerful way, in Jesus' name. Now go ahead and take the cup. Let's just take a minute and give thanks to the Lord. So Lord, we thank you. We're so grateful. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. Thank you for your extravagant mercy. And Lord, we pray we would be a people quick to forgive, that you would root out every tiny bit of bitterness or anger that's in us, that it would not be able to hold us back from everything you have for us. Lord, we ask for supernatural unity. We ask for boldness to process pain with each other, that we could grow together as the family of God. And we thank you for everything you're doing in this place. We pray that your people would be blessed as they go. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, have a great week.
Thanks for taking the time to listen. We're glad that what the Lord is doing among us encourages you. For more info about the church, follow us on Facebook or connect with us on Instagram. Visit dwellatthewell.com or come out and see us on a Sunday morning, 228 Ridge Avenue, Satterton, Pennsylvania.
I'm taking the well, I'm taking the well right here. I'm taking the well in the valley of my weakness.